Okay. We're live. So this is the second session. Now, I've titled this deal called A Facilitated Journey into the Light. As I was preparing this, there's a kind of a there are a lot of, you know, cool, I think, New Testament stories about Jesus and the guys or the disciples. And somehow this one came up. Today is Wednesday, March 30th, so maybe Monday or Sunday. And I was reminded of the story of Jesus was in the, well, the story is in Mark chapter 4, 37 through 39. And I gave the scripture reference one so that, you know, later on you can read that. And also, I do have the notes, and I'll go ahead and post those notes. And for those who can get them, yay. For those who can't, okay. But, anyway, so in Mark 4, it says, "There was a fierce windstorm began to blow, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that it was already being swamped." So, big boat or some kind of boat, but anyway, storm, and there's water, you know, filling the ship. And Jesus was in the stern, asleep. And, so he's having a good little break, siesta time. And his disciples, woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we're about to die?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and there was a great calm. And I think he went back to bed, but it doesn't say that. So when I read that, the context that I was thinking about is sometimes when things go bad or not going so well, this is when, well, I don't know about you guys, this is when I pray, "Hey, things are going bad." And, you know, now, What this teaching thing's about is kind of a little reminder that you don't have to wait till things go bad to talk to God, okay? You guys are probably better off than I am with this, but I sometimes get all busy in my day, my week, my month, my year, and just, you know, try to handle things, and then if something gets beyond my ability, then it's when I start talking and asking for help. And it seems like this story here is similar. They didn't talk to Jesus when they pushed off the shore. When the storm got rough and there's water coming in the boat, they went to Jesus and said, "Hey, don't you," you know, they wake him up and they were like, "Hey, what about us? You know, we're going to die." And In this deal, I was trying to think about kind of life and death, because this teaching is really about, you know, how to walk with the Lord, how to live with Him, how do we, you know, when is that possible? And it's about this journey, right? So the Bible, the New Testament, is full of all of these real stories about real people who are walking with Jesus. And I think we can learn something from what real people did with the real Jesus, because we're real people and there's a real Jesus, and he is wanting to be real in our life. And so this story here is real guys having real problems, and they go to Jesus, and their first words are not, "Hey, how was your sleep?" They're totally focused on them and their life. And so I wrote down this point. I said, if you get the notes at some point, you'll see that I think our ignorance of life, I think they were so focused about, you know, themselves and dying and the waves and the water, because, well, I think I would be too, you know. I wrote down, I think because of our not really understanding what life is all about and the value of life, I think that gives us a poor understanding about death and circumstances and things going wrong. I think we panic because we're not in control. I know that I've been in a few car accidents, and when you're sliding and you're braking and it's either you're hydroplaning or you're in ice, this is when I started screaming like a girl. But these guys were now not in control, the ship sinking, and they go wake up Jesus. And they rightfully say, hey, don't you care about us? And we're going to die, in case you didn't realize it. Because, what's he know? He's only, Jesus who knows everything. But they made sure to let him know that. And so what was interesting to me, they made the primary focus was on death and dying, right? And I know that... that's a big deal. I personally had a situation, was it last year? A year ago, Thanksgiving, a year ago fall, where I had symptoms that, people have had and they died. And so when you get symptoms that say, when doctors say or people say or the circumstance say, hey, death is really close, you get kind of serious. When people say, if you eat that again, that could kill you or help you get closer to death, now it's all important, because they may have told you that before, like sugars and sodas, for me, a lot of sodas, not healthy, not good. But when the doctor says, this is contributing to your situation, now, it's a big deal. But sometimes we don't listen until, it's a life and death situation. Sometimes we don't act until it's a real deal. But I think, where we're at is I don't want to focus on death, but it seems like when it's a life and death situation, really you're about to die situation, we get, our ears get more in tune to listen. We're more willing to do something. We may do something to actually save our lives and actually do something to actually really live. And I think it's not the best that we get highly motivated when our life's on the line, but at least we get active, kind of deal. So I want to kind of go on to that thing, and maybe we're not going to have a lot of people participating, but the thought would be, I'm thinking that we need a better definition, not of death, because I think we all know what that is, but of life, And I think we're put here on this planet not just to exist and go through the motions, but to actually live. And there's a scripture in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. It says, I think it's this God speaking to somebody, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and the curse. Therefore, you should choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. And I remember, reading that verse, years ago, and I thought it was funny that here's life, here's two options, and God is being like, well, if you go this way, you're going to die. If you go this way, you're going to live. And by the way, you ought to choose life. And I'm thinking, why would he have to say that? I think sometimes in situations we get so fixated or focused or nervous or anxious, we're so focused on the bad thing, we get like a magnet drawn to the bad thing, and we just go off the cliff, even though we know it's not so good for us, but we go do the worst thing anyway. So in this scripture, God says, okay, you got choices every day in the life, and I'm going to make these things really clear. Here's life in this hand, here's death over here. So I'm saying you should choose life. And what I'm saying for this session here, I think not only for the session, but I think if we would look at our day, our job situation, our family situation, any situations we have, I think there are decisions we can make which lead to life. And there's other decisions we make which lead to worse. Yeah. Now, I think in Deuteronomy scripture we have there, I think God was saying, y'all are y'all are people, and you don't have the best decision-making capability. Therefore, I'm here to help you make a good decision. I'm not going to choose for you. I'm going to show you what's best. But if we do this together, if you listen to me, and I have your best interest in mind, then you're going to actually live, and just not exist, but actually live and have a good life. And that's what I think this journey is all about. We're on this planet, and we all are in different situations. And I believe God is saying, like, okay, I'm here to help. Not only am I here to help, I'm here to help you live the best life possible. But we gotta be in this together. And I think it's about this together thing. In John 10:10, a New Testament scripture, it says that the thief or the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So no one likes to be stolen from, and we definitely don't like to be killed, and destruction's not a good thing. But it says, but I have come that you can enjoy life and have an abundance of life, even to the overflow. So in this one verse, he makes it kind of clear. There's forces out there, there's things that don't have your best interest in mind. But I'm here that you can not just make it through life, but you can enjoy life. And it's almost like he's giving you that, if you trust me, I guarantee that will happen. And so, and this is, I think this is the gist of what's going on here. I'm proposing that God doesn't want to force you to be his friend, or force you to walk with him, or force you to like him, or force you to do anything. But he's always proposing that he has a better way. And he's always, I believe, has a door open to everybody. I mean, his door's not closed. He's always willing to help, but I don't think we're always willing to receive help, right? For whatever reason. And but throughout the scriptures, he gives us examples of people who trust him, people who don't trust him, people who just kind of are kind of watching. And but I think the Bible and other living people are here so we can make a personal decision of, okay, this day, am I going to do it my way, or am I going to do it this God way? And so, of course, that, you know, if you don't believe in God, that kind of hinders your choices, right? So if you don't believe in God, you probably don't think he's got an option, right? So that's hard if we don't believe he's there. But if we do believe God's there, what I'm proposing is God is always offering a better way. And that's kind of what the John 10:10 is, or the Deuteronomy. Here's life and death. By the way, choose life, and you'll live, and you'll enjoy it. And in the New Testament, I'm here to help you to enjoy life, just not make it through. But in there, I think sometimes, even in this offer, we hear it like, oh, you want me to live for you. You want me to serve you. You want me to do it your way because you're the creator. And that's kind of how I thought. I grew up that way. And I'm thinking, just because you're big and almighty doesn't mean I have to do it your way. There's got to be another way. And that's how I live most of my life. But let me tell you, I don't think he's asking you to live for him. I believe the offer on the table is he wants you to live. He wants you to walk with him and live with him and him with you. Kind of like the scripture from last week, you know, I am my beloved's and he is mine. That's a relationship deal. He's talking about, let me walk with you through life, through all your situations, whether it be school or jobs or marriage or decisions, big or small, which TV program to watch. Yes, you can make your own decisions. But he's like going, hey, I want, and he doesn't want to do it with you because you're stupid. He wants to do it with you because for some reason, and I haven't quite got this down yet, for some reason, the Almighty God wants to spend time with you individually. Okay? And he knows you. He knows your good days, bad days, he knows everything. He knows you inside and out. But he still wants to be with you. And everything is kind of wired to be with you. And it's like, and I keep thinking, what's your motive? you just want to change me. You just want to make me like, you know. And for years, I've been going, what is his motive? And every time I look and study to see what his real motive is, it keeps coming back to, he loves me. And he really wants the best for me. And so for any of you that don't really, maybe you guys are, you know, you're more open and better communicate. But it's been a long time for me to believe that he has no ulterior motive, that it's really about me, that he wants to be with me because he loves me. It doesn't make any sense to me. That's just true. This seems to be, at age 53, 54 in May, this seems to be that he does love me. And I think the journey that, this facilitated journey to light is about you guys making your decision of who is this God and does he really want to be with me? If he does, what does that mean, you know? What's that mean in my day-to-day? What's it mean for the Skype call? What's it mean for anything, right? And what is actually going on here, right? So let me pause to catch my breath because I'm really trying to not force anything, but I want us to look at the offer on the table. It's not about heaven and hell. It's about, you know, today, March 30th, do you want, well, I think God is saying to everybody all the time, hey, I want to hang out with you. And I want to help you get through your day, your hour, your week, your month, all this. And I don't want anything from you other than a relationship with you. You don't got to do jack, but I'd like to get to know you. And if you get to know me, this would be pretty cool. But it's a two-way relationship. If we decide that I don't want you hanging out with me, I've got this, he doesn't force himself on you. But because he's this love, he has love as his qualities, he's right there always waiting for you to turn and to change your mind. And he's patiently waiting every second, every day, every hour for you to go, hey, you got a minute? And when we say that, he's right there. He's not like far away, busy with people, other people. He is right there just waiting to, waiting for us to want to engage with him, so that he can engage with us. So, that's what I think. Anybody want to comment? Who wants to comment? Or we'll continue on. All right, so let's try to figure out how this works, right? So, I got this scripture actually last week or 2 weeks ago. And I never really seen it this way before, because this life that we're being invited to live, if you're like me, I kind of make things harder than they are. And I got this scripture, and I was like reading it and thinking, surely this can't be this hard or this easy. But does someone have something to say, or we're just playing with our phones? Okay.
Oh, I'm sorry. I was just got off mute. I was just going to say amen. You're taking that long to unmute.
The unmuted amen. So, let's see if you guys think this verse. I think this verse I'm about to read was, I think it's for y'all for sure. but it gave me a different perspective on this life that we're invited to partake in. So the scripture is John 12. This is weird. Why would you do that? Okay, so the scripture is John 12, 24. This is the New King James Version. I use a lot of Amplified, but this one kind of sounded a little better here. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Now, I have this, I'm allergic to death. I just don't like death in any form. I don't like cold, sicknesses. I don't like me dying or anyone else dying. So all scriptures with death in them, I think I kind of have this filter that I don't see them. And so it's taken me a while to actually, you know, actually see verses like this and actually read them for anything. So I'm sure I've read this verse lots of times before, or I've avoided it on purpose lots of times before. And last week I didn't avoid it, and I was actually kind of meditating on it. And the first thing was, I was, okay, I can see from my experience and study that for sure the grain of wheat is definitely Jesus, and he came and died, and because he died for us, he now has lots of brothers and sisters who, you know, who agreed with that, and he made a way. So I was okay with that. But when I was reading it, it wasn't like, I felt the Lord was saying, no, that's true at that level of interpretation and understanding. But Mr. Johnson, this has some relevance to you. I was like, no, because the D word's in there. And I don't like the D word. So I was a little pushing back. But again, in this, and the Lord is okay with the whole arguing and questioning thing. I think he likes the question, because when you question someone, you're engaging, right? So God's not offended with questioning. I think that's kind of why he likes the Jewish culture thingy, because those guys, oh my gosh, I ask questions, but they ask 30 billion more. Anyway, so as I was looking at this scripture and trying not to be offended by the word die, I was like, okay, let's look here, because the goal isn't death, okay? So I was being death-focused on. So the goal is not the death part. The goal is the producing much grain. That's the goal. The goal is not dying. The goal is production, right? The goal is fruit. So I thought, okay, that's better. So, okay, if the goal is something good, let's focus on the good, not on the dying part. So let's read it again. And don't think death. Think, this is good for me, okay? So I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, and don't get fixated on the dies, and it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. So I had to personally kind of use, okay, I don't like the D word, so what if I say transition? So unless the grain of wheat falls in the ground and transitions, it remains alone. But if it does the transition, it produces much grain. So I was much happier with substituting the word transition for die. Then I thought, wait a minute. God, are you saying that this whole process thingy? So let's put in the word process. I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and begins the process, it will remain alone. But if it does the process, it produces much grain. And I thought, okay, I think I'm liking this a little bit, because as an athlete or a former athlete, I understand that I've got to go through a process of training to be transformed. And so this is where I get in trouble, though, because I'm so performance-oriented. I like to work and show God, look, God, I'm doing all this work, therefore love me more. And God's going, oh, silly Wally, stop working so hard and just receive. I'm like, nope, I've got to show you. I've got to make the first team. I've got to show you that I'm worthy of what you want to give me. And that's not God's deal, and that's just me being weird. So back to this verse, okay? And he had me look at, so once I got over the death thingy and I was replacing the death with transition or process, okay, then I was like, okay, so what, if I'm the wheat, what's my effort here? And you read it here, all the wheat does is fall to the ground. And I was like, how much effort does that take? I got gravity helping me fall. Just fall to the ground. Just fall to the ground. Just go with the flow. Go with the process. If the Father is with me, just do what he says. It'll be okay. I'm like, this is too easy. This can't be this easy. Yeah, it actually is. There's no, when the grain of wheat, all it's got to do is be in agreement with the process. It's got to go into the ground, hang out for a while, the shell gets broken off, so there's a little moisture, it breaks to the soil, it grows, and there's a harvest. And that takes time, right? Some of us are more yielding than others. I'm kind of slow in the whole deal because I don't want to do the D word, and I don't like process, and I don't like to be in the ground. I like to be noticed, and that's not a good thing. Well, that's a good thing, bad thing. But if the goal is, if I get my eyes on the goal, if the goal is produce much grain, if I get my eyes on the goal and I trust the process, or I trust the one who's putting me through the process, then it's easier to do the falling to the ground piece. And so that's what I was learning from that little verse there. I was so fixated on the quote-unquote pain of dying and the suffering and how long the process takes. I don't like, I do like the fast food industry, but when you go to a restaurant where the chef is a chef, and they go through that, you know, preparing the meal, and when it comes out of the kitchen, you know the difference between a McDonald's flash fried fresh microwave burger and a 5-star restaurant that it took 45 minutes, hour 10, hour 20, and that plate comes out there. There's something about the aromas. There's something about the meats and the flavors, and sometimes it takes the flavors, you know, time to marinate, and marinating takes time. You can't marinate in 2 minutes. You can, but the juices don't get all the way in there, and the meat's not moist, and you know, there's you know, my brother does his grills, he might marinate the steaks overnight. And I'm like going, overnight? I want to eat right now. Nope. If you want the good stuff, it needs to go through a process. And I believe the life with the Father, there's this process, but it's worth it. But it's not worth it unless you can see the value of it, if you can see the end. And I think a lot of times we don't do what the Father says, or even look towards him, because we're not looking beyond death. We're not looking beyond the moment. We're not looking beyond. We're looking at the moment, and like the guys in the boat, we're going, hey, right now there's water in the ship. Right now there's a storm, and right now, don't you care we're dying? And Jesus is like, what? I'm asleep. Of course he cares. But see, Jesus knows the whole picture. Jesus and the God who wants to be with you, they know the end from the beginning from the end. And if we get out of ourselves and start the thing called trust, which is a big deal, then we could actually be in agreement with the process, and then actually have this John 10:10 life, which is an enjoyable, more abundant, and the da-da-da life, right? And not live the, I'm not going to trust that guy who says he's God, he's got things good. I'm going to do it on my own. And if you do it on your own, you'll meet the other guy who's really good at stealing, he's really good at killing, he's really good at destroying. And if you walk this life on your own, in your own abilities, in your own strengths, in your own agenda, you are guaranteed to face that guy on your own. And And like I said, he's been around a long time, so he's kind of got this art of stealing hope, stealing joy, stealing stuff, right? Destroying relationships, destroying. And he's a killer of dreams. He's a killer of futures. He's a killer. And that's why God says, hello, choose life. It's me. I'm life. Come over here. Let's walk this road together. And someone just boinked. So any thoughts on that before we go to the last verse?
I think that's good, that the analogy that if you are living in your own works and in your own flesh and on your own, that you have to face Satan on your own, and we cannot overcome him on our own. So we need to walk with Jesus in order to overcome him, because like you said, he's a prowling lion seeking who he can devour, and if we're walking on our own, there's no hope.
Yeah, it's, you know, like I was in Israel one time, and I mentioned I was living in a Jewish community, and this group of people didn't believe in Satan or the devil, and I realized in the moment of conversation that I couldn't convince them that there was a guy like that, and but what I could convince them was of hard situations and hard circumstances. And the biggest one that this Jewish community that I was talking with was, they were all about the Holocaust. No one doubts the Holocaust. It's like, there's a Holocaust! And 9 million, 6 million, you know, a big number, you know, died. And so the point is, it's not about whether there's a devil or not devil. Everyone has situations they face. You know, that's, everyone can agree to that. Yes, Wally, we agree. We're going to have a hard time. Okay. Now, the question is, when the hard time happens, are you going to try to make it through on your own, or are you going to trust someone other than yourself? Now, a lot of people are not going to trust someone other than self, because they've been walking on their own most of their lives, right? And so this study via recording and all my other studies and stuff is to somehow get the message out to people that, hey, you don't have to be on your own. That's the deal, you know. That's the deal they're trying to get to, and I wonder if this little thing turned off. No, it's not. Yay. And so that's kind of like one of the reasons I believe I'm on this planet, to be a reminder to people that, yeah, you may have survived some tough times. You may have a pretty good life. You may have a horrible life. But there is a guy who has a name, sometimes named God, sometimes named all kind of different names, but that one who created you is offering you a sweet deal. But that sweet deal is sweet, but there's this process involved, right? And I know when I got introduced to Jesus, those guys didn't tell me about the process. They just told me that, oh, dude, just say this prayer and everything will be fine. And I was like, everything? Oh, yeah. You just say these magic words. Well, they didn't say magic, but it was kind of like that. Just say these words, and your dreams will come true. I said, well, shoot, I like that. Just say the words. Just repeat after me. So I repeated after them, and I tell you, I swear, my life got worse. I did, and matter of fact, I started repeating that thing all the time. I go to different... Whenever times got bad, just like the sailors or the disciples, I would go to a church, and that was my interpretation. Instead of going to Jesus, I went to a church and say, hey, things are going bad. I better say those words again. Do I need to go forward? Do I need to go back? Who's going to lead me in this prayer? So I did that for years, right? And so instead of going to Jesus, I went to people and said the prayer. Now, the problem was I thought that these magic words, the prayers, would make my life easier, okay? And it took me decades to find out it's not about that. It's about those words were the beginning of a relationship, so that when the hard time came, I didn't have to face that hard time by myself, okay? Just like the guys with Jesus on the boat. Oh, look, Jesus wake up crying, and then they got to face the storms with Jesus, and Jesus made the difference. And that's what, so walking with the Lord makes the difference. He enables us to overcome whatever. But it's figuring that out. How do I actually walk with it? How do I actually, you know, deal with crying kids, a strange boss, because all of our circumstances are totally different, right? And so, so this leads me to this scripture here, Galatians 2:20. This is if you're looking for verses to memorize, this is a good one. It says, I have been crucified with Christ Jesus. Now, that's a mouthful. What do you mean crucified? What? So think about, I've entered into a relationship with Jesus. So it is no longer I who live. What? Who's living? But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith. It says, no, by adhering to, this is my amplified, by adhering to, relying upon, and completely trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. All right, this is a big verse, and there's a lot of good verses in the Bible. I'm really liking this one a whole lot, because one of the things in here is, yeah, you're going away, is, There's a lot in here. And this is why I recommend actually, you know, reading verses a lot so you can get things out of here. But this first thing is, the life I now live, okay, I live in the body, so that's still on earth, you're still alive, you're still married and have kids and jobs and taxes and bills, da-da-da-da-da. I live in the body, I live by faith. What in the world does that mean? And this is the thing that we each individual has to figure out. How do I actually live this life with this God on this planet? In whatever state, country I'm in, how do I do this? The Bible says, by faith. Now, this is the tricky part. What do you mean by faith? Faith and trust are the same thing. Yes, living this life requires you to trust into this invisible guy. Okay, and that's weird. So, do I get to see him? No. Seeing him means not faith. But let's go back to the words I don't like. So, it's no longer I who live. What? That sounds like dying, but Christ lives in me. What? This is his process, you know. If you try to figure out in your head, well, all power to you. And you can join my Heavy Thinkers Club. But I'm telling you, I mean, and you're allowed to think through this stuff. And what I'm telling you, I've been thinking on this thing for literally decades. And you're welcome to think with me. But while I've been thinking about this, I've been just accepting, you know. And so, I can explain this a bit, but it's not about me explaining or even you understanding. It's about, will you do it? Will you be the grain of wheat who falls in the ground and is transformed somehow in the ground and produces life and produces more grain? Will you be the one who says, I don't know what crucified Christ is. It's no longer, I don't know what that means. How do I do all this stuff? What? Christ lives in me. What? The life I now live, how do they get to that point? Huh. Trusting the Son of God. Now here's the kicker. Here's the part that really unraveled this verse to me. who loved me and gave himself up for me. So if you skip to the goody part, and this is the whole deal, because Christ in you, what? Crucified on the cross, what? But if you can leave all that weird stuff out of there and go, huh, does he love me? Love for him and believe in his love for you will help you believe, okay? It will help you trust. There is no trust in anything or anyone without love, okay? If you start believing that he loves you, is that verse from our homework, we love because he first loved us. If you can believe that the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, sent Jesus, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave Jesus. If we believe that, then we can believe that he can live in us, we can have this life, we can face storms, we can fall to the ground as wheat and not have to do the D word, but we can